Welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message from Sunday, November 16th, 2014, given by Tom Job from Philippians chapter 4.
Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul said, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends." Somebody had to tell Paul, there's a problem. And there are these two sisters, and they're not getting along with each other. And so he says this, "I plead with Evodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, to Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life." Oh, Lord, I do ask you to help us to just to understand your holy word and the things that just why these words are in there and maybe why we need to hear them. And what we need to do about it. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, there's this guy I listen to, like, in the morning when I'm driving around in my car. Early in the morning, I listen to this radio station if I'm driving around. 89.9 WDVX. And there's a guy that from, I guess, about 6 to 9 named Freddie Smith. And he has a show called Rise and Shine. And he's super sweet. I mean, Freddie, I feel like he's like one of my best friends, although we've never met. But, and I know he loves the Lord. He just seemed like a great guy. But about 8 o'clock, he has this thing called Things That Make You Go, Hmm. And it's just amazing facts and unbelievable facts that people send in to him. And I just listen to him and think, that is so unbelievable. Hmm. I don't know if I really believe that, Freddie. I think it's just stuff that people send. These were just from this week. If you fall into a well and it's a bright day with the bright sun out and you look up, you will see dark and stars. And I'm like, is that true? He said, a robin's egg, if you soak it in vinegar for 30 days, will turn yellow. And then Freddie said, well, if you soak anything in vinegar for 30 days, if you stuck your finger in vinegar for 30 days, it'd turn yellow. So the first meteor shower was in 1798. And then Freddie said, that ain't right. He said, maybe that's when they first started recording the weather. And I thought, Freddie, that ain't right. I said, a meteor showers don't have anything to do with the weather. But actually, Freddie was the first one who ever said, John Taylor, who was the 10th president of the United States, Abraham Lincoln was the 16th. John Taylor has two living grandchildren. And that's true. He just had kids when he was old, and they had kids when they're old, and two of his grandchildren are still alive. And I thought, who'd have thunk it? That was amazing. The praying mantis is the only animal with one ear. And I was like, now, is that true? Yeah. Does Vincent Van Gogh count? Baby boys with low birth weight are more likely to be single for the rest of their life. Who'd have thunk it? I just don't know if that's true or not. I thought I'm going to send in some facts to Freddie and just make them up and send them in and see if I can get him to read them. You know, South Carolina and South Dakota were named after the same person. Chickens can lay eggs up to 3 days after you cut their head off. I'm just going to see if he'll read it, because he'll read anything. But he had one on Veterans Day. It was on Veterans Day about a captain, Robert Ellicombe, who was at Harrisburg's Landing in Virginia, and he was a Union officer. And after the Battle of Harrison Landing, during the night, he heard a young soldier crying out in the field because he had been wounded. And he risked his life to go. He said, I don't care if he's a Confederate or Union, I'm going to go get him. And he went and got this boy, and could see by the moonlight it was a Confederate soldier, and brought him back. But by the time he got him back, he was dead. And he got a lantern, and it was his son. And he had been a student at the University of Virginia studying music. And the captain asked if they could have a military funeral, and they said no, because he was Confederate. And so he said, can I have at least one musician? So they gave him one musician, and it was a bugler. And his son had some notes to music that he was writing in his pocket, and that was the music that they played. And that's where Taps comes from. And I thought, after I pulled over, blowing my nose, and I thought, that is amazing. That is unbelievable. I don't know if I really believe that. And I looked it up, and it is totally not true. But it's a myth. But Freddie said it, so anyway, just something you think, that seems unbelievable to me. But that, like, I think of the Apostle Paul, you know, he was arrested in Rome, and somebody came and gave him a message of, I need to tell you something. You might think this is unbelievable, but there are, you know them because you all work together, but those two women, Evodius and Tike, they're fighting. And Paul's like, what do you mean? Well, they're fighting with each other. They're like arguing. They can't get along. They have unfriended each other on Facebook. And he's like, what? I mean, what? That's like unbelievable. They both love Jesus. And they can't get along with each other? Their names are written in the book of life. Do you know what it took our Lord to get their names in the book of life? And now they don't like each other. They're being unkind to each other. They can't get along with each other, judging each other. That is like unbelievable. And it's a huge deal because, I mean, when you think about the letter to the Philippians, which is like one of the most important writings in the history of the world, because God, like, they're words that came from God, and Paul is telling us how you can have joy in your life, which not a lot of people have, and just the secrets of it. And like in chapter one, he just says, you know, like, for me, all I care about, and this is how you can have joy, all I care about is pleasing Jesus. And so anything that happens in my life, whether it's fun or not fun or difficult or easy, it's an opportunity for me to please him and reach my goal, and it gives me joy. So there you go. That's a humongous secret of joy. In chapter two, he said, you know, if you want to have amazing relationships, all you have to do in a relationship that you're in is be the servant. Like, be the person who says, I want, like, if you have two people who love Jesus that are married, and one of them says, what I want is what you want. Like, I want you to be happy. Your happiness is my mission, and I am here to serve you. If two people did that, their marriage is going to be awesome and can totally rock. In chapter three, he says, you know that thing about that people care about so much about, I'm trying to, all my accomplishments and all of my achievements and all of the recognition that I've gotten. Paul said, that is a load of, and he uses kind of a rude word. It's just a bunch of crapola, really. And he said, and it doesn't mean anything. And it's one of the major sources of human misery in the world. And you should just forget about it. Just achieving stuff, accomplishing stuff. He said, what I do is, all I care about in the time I have left, I want to have experiences with Jesus. And I want to get to know him. And I want him to change me. That's what it's all about. And then, like, chapter four, he's got one more chapter to tell us, like, a secret of joy. And he's like, wait a minute. First, I got to talk about this thing for really quite a while, about these two people who can't get along with each other. And it's, like, unbelievable that people who know Jesus and they don't like each other, it's kind of a disaster, really. And I just got to deal with it for all the world to see. And maybe Paul was kind of like, I kind of see how this kind of thing could happen, because when you're like him and you share Jesus with a lot of people, and a lot of people come to know Jesus, and they come into, like, the family of people who love Jesus, they have two things in common. They needed Jesus and they found Jesus. That's about it. And then, so you're in a kind of a family of people that you're really, really different from each other. That particular group church family at Philippi, I mean, it started out with a wealthy international businesswoman and a young girl who had been formerly demon-possessed. So I don't really know what they had to talk about. You know, well, have you ever been like Spain or anything? And that young girl would say, no. Well, what'd you do before you were like, you know, demon-possessed? It's like, I don't remember any of that. It's like, well, what was it like to... I don't want to talk about it. You know, I don't know what that... We had a church in Italy in one time. It had, you know, a load of Italians in it, but it had people from 17 different countries. There was an African guy named Isaac who was a jazz saxophone teacher who had made a record for Motown. And we had Finnish Lutheran charismatics from Finland and people from all assorted Arabic countries. Guys who were dying of AIDS because of the drugs that they had done. One guy who had been a former drug addict who found Jesus, who was a thief. Like one time we were in his hometown and we were on like the main street and it's just high rise apartment buildings. And he said, at one time or another, I have been in every apartment on this street. And I was like, wow. We had a girl who was in the witness protection program because her husband was killed by the mafia because he had been in it. And we had a bunch of Filipinos. There was a Filipino named Teddy who was so awesome. But he worked as a domestic servant for this Italian woman. And his Italian wasn't very good. And he would try to share Jesus with her. And one day he asked me to come over and to meet her and see if I could share Jesus with her. And so we got talking and she said to me, you know, Teddy is so sweet. And he keeps telling me that I'm his savior. And I said, no, that is not what he's actually trying to tell you about his savior. You are like way not his savior, but I mean, you know, just all of these people who were so different. So it's easy to see how people are different, you know, might have a moment where they don't get along with each other or they don't like each other. Even with our Lord, you know, when he called his first 12 disciples and you had two sets of brothers who were in competing fishing businesses, one guy who worked for the Roman government collecting and extorting taxes from his own people, and another guy named Simon who had been in a terrorist organization who what they did was kill people like this other guy. And I, you know, I just think about them, you know, like they did a lot of camping out as they traveled and just, you know, Simon just waking up and looking over there at Levi, just sound asleep thinking, you know, you're just sleeping so soundly because Jesus has changed my life so much. You know, Jesus, one of the guys that Jesus picked to be one of his original followers was a person who had ethnic prejudice against Nazarenes, which is what Jesus was. I mean, they thought Nazarenes were like rednecks. How do you know you're a Nazarene? Mow your grass and you find three cars you didn't know you owned. You know, and it's like, that's the kind of the jokes that they had, you know. But still, I mean, being in like the people who loved Jesus, all being so different. But I think, like, for Paul, I mean, it seems like he makes such a big deal of this that it's almost unbelievable in his mind that two people who love Jesus wouldn't like each other or would allow themselves to dislike each other or to argue with each other, to judge each other, to be unkind with each other, and to not get along with each other. And I don't know if this person who gave him the news of this thing, you know, and if Paul said, well, didn't they read my other stuff? Like, didn't they read, you know, the letter that I wrote to the Ephesians that said, you know, you were this kind of person, but now you've put on a whole new person. Like, you put Jesus on you. So as a result of that, don't let one unwholesome word come out of your mouth. The word unwholesome is the word rotten, like, you know, like throwing rotten vegetables at somebody who's up on stage, like criticizing people. Don't let one unwholesome word. Do you think maybe somebody's crossed a line and said, like, an unwholesome word? Oh, yes, I think, oh, yeah, they've probably said a bunch of those by now. And then he says, get rid of your anger, get rid of your wrath, get rid of all yelling. Do you think they're yelling? Oh, yeah. Didn't they read my thing? Get rid of all name calling. Are they calling? You don't even want to know the names they're calling each other. Well, what about that letter that I wrote to the Corinthians, that if you speak with the tongue of men and angels and you don't have love, it's like you're nothing. You don't know anything. You don't know anything about the message. If you have the gift of prophecy and you know all mysteries and all knowledge and you don't have love, you're nothing. If you give everything you have to feed the poor, give your life to body to be burned and you don't have love, it doesn't profit you anything. What about that? Didn't they read that where I said, like, if you don't have love, you don't know the first thing about Jesus? And then it goes on to say, love is patient and it's kind. Do you think they're being unkind? They don't know the first thing about Jesus if they're being unkind. Do you think love isn't rude? Are they being rude? Oh, yeah. What about love isn't easily provoked? Do you think they've gotten to that place where they're always so kind of upset and offended and getting their feelings hurt all the time? Because if they do, they don't know the first thing about the message of Jesus. And Paul's like, this isn't the way I wanted this story to end. He says at the beginning, these people are my crown. They're my joy. This was a story, like, that I go to their city and I tell them a message about how God loves us all, but everybody's completely messed up and we've done all kinds of terrible things and there's nothing you can do to make up for what you've done, to pay for it or detox your soul. But that's why Jesus came, Almighty God, who became one of us to teach us how to live, to show us how to live. Nobody's ever done what he said or what he showed. He primarily came to suffer and to pay for all that we've done, and to rise from the dead and offer you a free gift of a complete forgiveness of everything you've ever done and a new heart. And when you accept it, your heart just begins to fill with gratitude. And you're just so thankful. I should have been thrown in the garbage and I'm on my way to heaven. I am so thankful. And there's a growing feeling in your heart of what they used to call back in the day, humility, when you just, wow, I was a mess. I was a bigger mess than I ever imagined. And how could I dislike anyone? How could I be unkind to anyone? How could I argue with anyone? How could I? I mean, I know they drive me nuts, but I drive people. I've driven people nuts. I am kind of nuts. So I would just not feel like I have the freedom to dislike anybody or to judge anybody or to be unkind to anyone or to fight with somebody and it never get over. That's the story he wanted. He wanted the story where Frodo and Sam say, we'll take that ring. And it's kind of hard, but they get to Mount Doom, throw the thing in. Not the part where Frodo says, I ain't throwing it in. I like it. It's like, what? That's not the story we're supposed to tell. And Paul's like, how could it be that followers of Jesus aren't getting along? How could this be possible? How could it be that two people who love Jesus, who are married to each other, and they're fighting, and they're not getting along with each other, and they've gotten to the place where they dislike each other? He's like, how could it be? Come on, Clemente, help them. Help them. Come help these women. In fact, the word where that's in Greek where it says help them is a word that's mostly translated in the New Testament to arrest someone. Stop it. You need to get in there and stop it. It's a disaster if people can't get along and if they wind up not liking each other. What would happen if that were to go on? And it's been going on for centuries. And it's been kind of a disaster in a way that people who believe in Jesus get to where they don't like people or they judge them, they're unkind, they fight, and yell. And I think about what it has done to the world that we live in, that Christians have allowed themselves sometimes to be people who dislike other people or who judge other people or who are unkind. and we live in a world filled with people who don't know Jesus at all. What has that kind of stuff that has been allowed to go on, what has it done to them? And I think in some ways you could say it's been a disaster, really. I believe that people who love Jesus, I believe that the New Testament says that people who believe in Jesus and who love Jesus, I think it says it over and over. I think it says it a ton of times. And I think it says that people who love Jesus should be the kindest, the gentlest, the sweetest, the funnest. I mean, it doesn't really say that, but I do believe that. But the most loving people on our planet. If I was, there's a place in John chapter 20, verse 28. John wrote the Gospel of John about his experiences with Jesus and some of the things that Jesus did. And the reason he did, he says in chapter 20, that Jesus did a lot of other things that aren't written in these books, but I wrote these things so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and in believing, you might have life in his name. In other words, I wrote this so people could know who Jesus is and believe in him and have life. Whenever, like, if I'm talking to people who don't know Jesus and they want, how do you know that what you say is true? And I often will suggest, why don't you just take the Gospel of John, if you've never read it, just take it and ask yourself two questions as you read. Who is Jesus and what do I have to do to have eternal life? And don't stop until you know the answer. And he'll tell you. So that's why John was written. But he wrote a letter. He wrote three letters, actually, that are more toward the end of the New Testament. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. And in great names. But in the fifth chapter of the first letter, in verse 13, he says, I write this to you who have believed. The Gospel of John was written so people would believe. I write this to you who have believed in the name of the Son of God, in order that you might know you have eternal life. Like, if you believe in him, you do have eternal life. Well, how do I know I have eternal life? Well, John says, I'll tell you. And what he says in 1 John is, it changes you. And one of the ways it changes you, he says in chapter 3, is you love people. If you know Jesus and you have eternal life, you just automatically love people and you don't hate people. He said you can't have eternal life and hate people. So if a person who believes in Jesus has a bunch of people that they hate, it could mean a number of things. One, it ain't good. Two, it may mean that they believe in Jesus, but they don't believe in him very much, and they don't believe in it very well. It's not healthy. Or it could mean that they don't believe in Jesus yet, because, you know, he says you can't have all that hate in you. If I was going to get a PhD in anything, it would be the study of this, because I think this is the question of our age. Why does the message of Jesus have a dynamic in the DNA of it that when a person accepts it into his heart, it will eventually transform them into gentle, kind, sweet, loving people? Why does it happen? Why is it that way? And I have a lot of theories. One is, fills you with gratitude, fills you with, like, you know, what they call humility. There's, you know, I'm about the worst person I know, so I don't have any reason to dislike anybody, because I've been the pits in my life, and I still am in a lot of ways. But there's also the thing that the Holy Spirit of God comes to live inside of you. And as he comes to live inside of you, he fills you with, like, the love of God. You know more than any time you've ever known in your whole life, I am loved, and God loves me. And for the first time in your life, your heart is free to not think about yourself, because you're loved, and it's free to love other people. And the Spirit of God, like God the Holy Spirit coming inside of you, he causes your heart to love Jesus. And that begins to grow in you. And you feel like, I love Jesus so much, I'll do whatever he says. If he doesn't want me to dislike people, I won't do it. If he wants me to love people, I'll do it. As a matter of fact, I'll love people, and it's kind of my way of loving him. I was listening to the soundtrack of this movie called Whistle Down the Wind. And it was like, it's an old black and white movie with Haley Mills in it when she was 12. And it's about a criminal who escapes from prison. And he winds up sneaking into this barn. And these three kids find him asleep. And they wake him up and they said, "Who are you?" And he said, "Jesus Christ." And you know what he meant was, whoa. But they thought, it's Jesus. And they believed it was Jesus hiding in their barn. And they started to treat him as if he was. And it changed him. God's so stupid, you know, but it changed him. You know, he was like these kids just being kind to him and taking him stuff. And they thought they were bringing gifts to him. And he thought they were just being kind to him. And it changed the guy that he was. I remember one guy saying he was in Philadelphia, in the city where he lived, you know, waiting for a bus. And this homeless guy's walking towards him. And, you know, it's super cold. He has this big beard and it's got food in it. And the guy has a dirty coat and everything. And he has a cup of coffee from McDonald's. And, you know, his greasy hand prints are all over it. And he stopped as well. And he said, "Hey, feller, you look cold. You want a sip of my coffee?" And he was like, wow. I mean, this guy's offering me a sip of his coffee. What am I going to do? And I was like, sure. And they got talking, and this guy kind of gently started, or fumbling, talking about his faith in Jesus. And the guy said, "Oh, I love him." And but he said, "You know, you took a sip of my coffee, but there is something you could do for me." And he was like, "Here it comes. This sip of coffee, nasty coffee, is going to cost me $5. And the guy said, "I kind of had a hard week. And you love Jesus, right?" And the guy said, "Yeah." He said, "I could really use a hug." And he was like, "Wow, what do I do?" And he said, "I didn't know what to do. I just hugged him." And he said, "Thanks, brother." And he just walked off. And the guy said he just stood there and he was like, "Lord, was that you? Was that you just asking for a hug?" And, and I think our world has been waiting for people to be that way because they love Jesus. And when they haven't, when they have been unkind, when they have had so many people that they dislike and fighting so much, and you think, well, why would people who follow Jesus be unkind or be judgmental or be, you know, ugly or have people that they fight with or people that they dislike if they believe in Jesus? I think the answer is they do believe in the message of Jesus. They just don't believe it very much. Or they just don't believe it very well. And as a consequence, they're not that excited about sharing it with a world full of people who need to hear it. And those folks aren't that excited about hearing it from them. So, you know, I think about if Christian people who love Jesus, if they were allowed to be unkind or allowed to dislike people or allowed to fight with other people, it is kind of a disaster. It's a disaster for the world we live in full of people who don't know Jesus, but it's also a disaster for me if I'm that way. It's a disaster for you if you're ever that way. The reason is because my faith in Jesus, and I believe, when I believe in Jesus, I believe that there is a God who loves me and that God the Son has paid for all of my wrong, and God the Father has become my dad and takes care of me, and that has filled me with gratitude and humility that are growing. And because gratitude and humility are growing inside of me, I can't really dislike anybody because I'm just so thankful to Jesus, and I drive people nuts myself. If I decide that I am going to dislike some people or I am going to be unkind to them, what I have to do is I have to kind of forget about gratitude for a while. And I have to kind of forget about humility and kind of let them leave me alone. And the only way I can do that is I have to kind of forget this message that I believe. Because I really want to dislike these people, and I can't really do it if I really believe this message a bunch. So I kind of have to forget it and not think about it very much. And the only problem with that is I'm going to come to a point where I'm going to have a big problem, or I'm going to have a big trouble, or something is going to happen to me. They happen to all of us. And James says, at that point, it is testing my faith. What do you believe? I believe that God loves me. And I don't know why this is happening, but I believe I'm not being punished for the things that I've done wrong. And I believe that God is my dad, and he's going to take care of everything. The only problem is I've kind of forgotten that stuff because I wanted to dislike this person so much. And then when I needed to believe those things, I can't remember where they are. And I can't remember what they are. And what is it I believe? And then I have a problem and I implode on myself and I fall apart and I go into a panic and I'm filled with anger and filled with anxiety and I'm flunking the test of faith. Oh, I don't really know when. I don't really know when I start to be less grateful. I do know when I start to be more anxious, when I have a problem. And sometimes I think that anxiety comes from a lot of different things, but if a person is struggling with anxiety or panic, and they struggle to believe that God loves them and that they're forgiven and that he cares for them, one question that they could afford to ask themselves is this: how many people do I dislike? What exactly has that done to me and to my faith? It can be a disaster for me if I do have. That's why Paul said, I can't believe it goes on. There was a woman, oh my word, but a woman named Amy Carmichael was one of the most amazing people who ever lived. She was a missionary, she was from Scotland, a missionary in India. For 53 years, never came home one time. But they said the thing about her was she was the sweetest, kindest. She used to rescue girls who were prostitutes in Hindu temples. And she built a home for them. But she was the sweetest person. A missionary scholar said she was the sweetest person I have ever met and the most Christ-like person. And she wrote this: unlove is deadly. It is a cancer. It may kill slowly, but it always kills in the end. Let us fear it. Fear to give room to it, as we would fear to nurse a cobra. It is deadlier than any cobra. One drop of the gall of unlove in my heart or yours, however unseen, has the terrible power of spreading through this whole family. If unlove is discovered anywhere, stop everything and put it right, if possible, at once. It's a disaster for our world who don't know Jesus. If we're unkind, if we dislike people, if we can't get along, it's a disaster for me if I do it. And I think about what it does to our Lord because, you know, in the world that I live in, he loves them. When I think about his kids, the ones that I dislike, he loves them. Why does he love them? They drive me nuts. I don't know. Why does he love me? I don't know. It's just his heart. I have some people who, they have spent a week in Italy. They spent 4 days in Florence, Italy. And I went with them. And I mean, I kind of coached them of what, and I was telling them all about Florence. And I said, one thing you got to do is you got to take the 17 bus from Piazza San Marco, go all the way up the hill to Fiesole, get out and just walk around. And they said, what do we do? I said, just smell it. Just look at it. It's awesome. Take the 13 bus to Piazzale Michelangelo, Viale Galileo, and walk along Viale Michelangelo all the way to Via Leonardo and then walk down. It is the sweetest walk you'll ever take. And I realized I want them to love that place so much. I realized how much I wanted them to love it because I love it. And I think about our Lord and he just says, I wanted you to love my kids. I wanted you to love all of them because I love them. And the fact that they don't love each other is breaking his heart. And so what do? Like Paul said, okay, in verse 1, he said, so you, my, I memorized in Italian. Così i miei cari e desideratissimi, allegrezze corona mia, state in questa maniera fermi. That's how I remembered it. But he said, my crown and my joy. He said, in this way, be firm. And I thought, in what way? It's like you go back to chapter 3 and remember you're a citizen of heaven. In that way. That's how you do it. Because when we get to heaven, and we're with Jesus, and it's going to be those same people that drive you crazy. Nobody's going to be fighting. Nobody's going to be hating on anybody. Nobody's going to be disliking anybody. Those same people. Why? Why is it going to change? It's because Jesus is going to be there. And we're going to see him, and we're going to know then how much he loved me and how much he loved them. And we won't dare dislike anyone then. Oh, so anyway, I went a little bit over. I'm sorry, but we're feeding you afterwards, so that's okay. But this is the time that, you know, this is the time where we remember, you know, it's going to be awesome when we see our Lord face to face and know how much he loves us and he loved us. All we have now is this bread and this cup. And as you take it and take the bread and take the cup into and you eat it, then, and it's just like, and you just remember how much he loves me. How much he loves me. But so we kind of did it last way where we just kind of have some places. And just as you're ready, just think about it. If you want to take it, if you don't want to take it, fine. If you want to take it, just get up. And when you're ready, and just take it and eat it and drink it and thank the Lord. But I would say, if you do have anybody that's like, I really dislike them. I really, really kind of hate them. Or I have somebody, I just cannot forgive them. Or I just... Oh, that would drive me nuts. You might want to ask our Lord what he thinks about them. And you might want to tell him you're ready to stop doing it.
To find out more about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, visit our website at c3oakridge.org. Again, that's c3oakridge.org.